bring your mind back to the verses that were read to us from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you'd open your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, if you're visiting, you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible there in the pews. I believe there you could open that. Acts chapter 1 were the verses we just heard. What a blessing. It's a real blessing to come and hear the Word of God. Just having it read to us, there is power in the Word just being read. And then to have the privilege to sing hymns in response to the Word of God. Just a real blessing. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing in His time in the preaching and hearing of His Word. Lord God, we come before You. We just thank You so much for this privilege that we have in gathering on this resurrection evening. Lord, we thank You for the reminder that You have conquered death. Death has lost its sting because of Your great work through the cross, through the resurrection, and through the ascension. And Lord, we look forward to Your coming again. God, we pray for Your blessing on the hearing of Your Word, that You would be honored. Lord, I pray that You would do a work through Your Word, that Your church would be encouraged, unbelievers that have not given their life to You would surrender their lives to You. For Your glory, for Your sake, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I just want to take a few minutes tonight to accentuate and punctuate what we have heard from the book of Acts. Mitch had shared with me what the reading was in the last few verses. And I wanted to take some time to kind of bring your mind back to that and just kind of unpack some of the principles that we read in that first chapter. It's just an amazing, amazing set of truths to end our evening. This resurrection time and remembrance of His resurrection. These verses, beloved, are so encouraging to me, and I pray and trust they are to you. One of the things that we know for certain in this life is death is a reality. Death is real. Death is the grand equalizer of all men, because all men die. No matter your social status, no matter your economic status, no matter your health, no matter your background, no matter where you come from, how much money you have, you will eventually die, and so will I. Death is the grand equalizer of us all. Everyone will die. This can be a very frightening and real reality for us and for mankind, because the whole of life is lived in this shadow of death. From the moment of birth through life, it is lived with the understanding that death is present reality. It is lived. We live literally in the shadow of death, and though there is light and we can see the light, we still have the shadow that we live under the reality of death, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8 says, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death." This reality is something we all must face. This leads to fear, depression for some, because life becomes an endeavor of futility if all that you do and you do for 75 years, if you live to be 90 or 100, even that is a short amount of time, for all that you do is to end in death, then this can lead to great depression. Ultimately, as it says in Ecclesiastes, the greatest, wisest man aside from the Lord Jesus Christ wrote in Ecclesiastes that all of life is vain in light of this reality. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Solomon looked at the world and realized that in the shadow of death all things were vanity. But beloved, we gather this evening to celebrate the light. The light. The light that has shone through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives us hope in the midst of this reality of death. The resurrection gives us strength. The resurrection gives us encouragement. The resurrection gives us purpose and reason for life. The resurrection removes the shadow of death and brings the light of Christ in the midst of this darkness. It brings it to the fullness of the light of Christ, where we live our lives in the light of Christ and no longer fear death, because our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And He is alive and living. There is so much to be thankful for as we come this evening to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. You know, I woke up this morning and I was just thinking about the resurrection of our Lord, and I was just struck by the fact of how difficult life is, the reality of the difficulty of the things in this life, and how the resurrection just shines right through that all and brings light to the difficult times. And I was struck with the reality that how great many of the things in life are, that the Lord gives us so many good things that He gives us, and yet the resurrection is a far greater hope than this life and the best that this life can give us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. The best that this life can give you, the resurrection of our Lord, is far greater. Far greater. The resurrection is our greatest hope, beloved. It is why we exist. It is why we are in Christ. It is the light of our lives. The resurrection is our greatest hope. And there are three truths about this resurrection hope that I want to bring to your conscience tonight through the Word of God to encourage you. And if you don't know Christ, to motivate you to give your life to Christ. I want to show you three truths from this book of Acts, verses 1 through 11. The first encouragement, the first hope that we get about this resurrection is found in verses 1 through 3. And it is the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. Notice what it says, verses 1 through 3. This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. I love verse 3. Notice what it says. He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs. That word there in the language for convincing proofs literally speaks of a sign or evidence that removes doubt. That removes doubt, and it is clear and convincing proof. This is our first hope, the proof of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, there are a lot of people who want to cast doubt upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They like to castigate it as myth or fiction, something that never happened or was made up or drummed up by the apostles to give them something to hope in and believe in. But we clearly see in this verse the proof of the resurrection. Luke is very specific, and he says that Jesus gave very, very convincing proof of the resurrection. What was that? What were the convincing proofs of his resurrection? Well, Luke tells us, notice what it says. It says he appeared to them. He appeared to them. That's a pretty convincing proof that he rose from the grave. Especially when you think about the disciples, when you think about the apostles watching their Lord be crucified and dying, watching him die and then watching him be buried and going into the tomb. The ladies, the women were there. They had witnessed the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. John was there. The apostles were there. Peter was there. They saw him die. They knew he had died. They saw him taken down and buried. What was the convincing proof? He appeared. He appeared to them. This was a very convincing proof. This was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a ghost. This was not a phantom. This was not a vision. This was a literal, physical, resurrected Jesus Christ in a glorified body. They saw him. They touched him. They heard him. They talked with him. They walked with him. They ate with him. They saw and lived with their Lord. Notice what else Luke says. He did this over a period of 40 days. 40 days. Now, this doesn't mean he showed up every day of the 40 days, but through a period of 40 days, he appeared to them multiple times. He just showed up and made himself visible. And not only did he just show up to the 12 or to the 11, because Judas had died and perished, but to the disciples, he appeared to literally hundreds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, you can look those up and read that later. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to over 500 people. And at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, many of those people were still alive. People could go and talk to them and talk to them about the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Convincing proofs. That'd be pretty convincing to me. If the Lord Jesus were just to show up in a resurrected, glorified body, that'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? And you know what? The apostles needed these proofs. Since Jesus had given the disciples orders in verse 2, it says that Jesus had talked to them and he gave them orders on how they were to live and what they were to do. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead and hadn't appeared literally in a physical body, then those orders would have had no power or meaning. It would have been fruitless. They needed this proof. Moreover, their future followers, as they would go out into the world and they would witness of this Christ, the future followers, they would need this proof too, so that they didn't believe that they were following a mythological story or a fictional story. They needed this proof. The disciples needed this certainty. You know, the scripture says that the disciples needed this proof that they themselves even doubted that the Lord had been raised from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, but some doubted. You even had heard it in the reading that we read tonight. We know that Thomas, they call him the doubting Thomas, he doubted the Lord being raised from the dead. You know that Jesus' brothers, remember we studied this in John chapter 7, his own family members, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, they doubted the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the resurrection, they came to faith in their own Lord. We also know that not only did were there people that doubted, but there were people that were hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ who came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the appearance of the Lord in their midst. Speaking of the Apostle Paul here. And by the way, the disciples, the apostles, the future pastors, future evangelists, future missionaries, future Christians would also need to have this convincing proof, because many of those believers would give their very lives for this resurrected Christ. Which, by the way, is a very powerful, convincing proof of the resurrection. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, and if they did not literally see him physically in a resurrected body, what would be the point of giving your life for a dead Messiah who never came out of the grave? It would be pointless. Proof. Beloved, this is an amazing story that we have before us, the proof of the resurrection. The only explanation to us is that Jesus was literally, physically risen from the dead, and he literally was in the appearance before his people. Second encouragement I want you to get from this passage. First encouragement is the proof of the resurrection. The second encouragement I want you to see is the power of the resurrection. Look at verse 4 through 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." This explains how the disciples could go from cowering, shaking in their tunics, so to speak, in the upper room, and fear of the Jews and the Pharisees, go from fearing for their own lives to now becoming witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is what we actually see in the book of Acts. That's exactly how it unfolds. How could they go from being fearful of their own lives to having great power and boldness to declare the risen Lord? It's right here. The promise of the Holy Spirit. This is one aspect, beloved, that we oftentimes forget about the resurrection, that the resurrection was necessary for the power of the Holy Spirit to be sent from on high for his people. Notice Jesus says he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That's where the power would come. And notice what he tells us about that. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Beloved, this is an amazing truth of the gospel. We praise the Lord for his crucifixion. We praise him for the sufficiency of his sacrifice, that he bore the wrath of God for your sins in full. It is a complete and full atonement for your sins. It is a full pardon for every sin that you've ever committed and will commit. It is a full forgiveness. That is why I said it is finished. It cannot be taken away from, and it cannot be added to. And what a glorious truth that is. But you realize the other half of the gospel is this promise that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell and regenerate and resurrect God's people spiritually. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A vital aspect of salvation is the resurrection of our Lord and the ascension of our Lord and the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell, regenerate, and resurrect spiritually each believer who trusts in Christ. Beloved, this is a great hope for us. If we didn't have the resurrection, we would still be, as Ephesians says, dead in our sins and trespasses, following the course, the prince of this world, Satan himself, living according to the lust of the flesh. But because of the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, that God was rich in mercy, and because of his mercy, he made us alive together with him. One of my favorite verses of all the Gospel of John is where Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." Very important. First encouragement of the resurrection in this passage is the proof of the resurrection. Second one, the power of the resurrection. And lastly, the promise of the resurrection. This is an awesome passage. Notice verse 9 through 12. It says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." Beloved, this is one of the best truths of the resurrection. And that is the promise of his coming back, his return, his second coming. What a great promise. There are the disciples. There they are. They've received their instructions. And there they watch their Lord ascend into heaven through the clouds. He's received by the clouds. They watch him go. Two angels show up and they say, "Why are you looking into heaven? He will return in the same way he was taken." Beloved, you know that's exactly what the Old Testament prophecies say and what the New Testament prophecies say. You know, it says throughout Scripture multiple places that he will come back in the same way he went. You realize it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he will return through the clouds as he comes back. You realize in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, and Revelation 1, verse 7, and Revelation 14, verse 14, he's going to come back on the clouds. Same way he was taken. Not only is it the same way, it's the same place. I love this. Verse 12 says that they were on the Mount of Olives. Guess what Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says? He will come back to the Mount of Olives. He goes the same way. He comes back. He comes back the same way. He comes back to the same place. And he comes back in a glorified body. He won't come back as a baby in a manger. He will come back as a reigning warrior and a king. Very critical. You realize Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says that they, when he comes back on those clouds, the nation of Israel will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, and they will repent for their sinfulness, and they will trust in him, and they will be saved. And you know what he'll do at the end of that time when he comes back to the Mount of Olives? He will set up his literal kingdom on earth. That's why it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, notice what the disciples said when they had come together. They were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, that's not a kingdom in heaven. That's a kingdom on earth. That's a literal reign of Christ on earth. You know, one thing, beloved, just last Sunday we talked about Palm Sunday, and we talked about the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and we talked about Zechariah 9:9 being fulfilled literally of Jesus riding in on a donkey's colt. And I unfolded for you how it's down to the very day, Nisan 10, AD 33, according to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And we know that it was literally fulfilled in Zechariah. Guess what? It will be literally fulfilled in the second coming. He is coming back. Your Lord is alive. He is reigning. And He is coming back to reign again. Amen? Amen. I pray that you have given your life to this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will come back. I pray that these verses and the songs that we have sung have encouraged your heart. And if you have not repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior, I pray that you do that now. You know, Scripture says that the day of salvation is now. It's not tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow, but we do know that we have a Lord that has conquered death for us, and by trusting in Him, you can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your word, for your truth. We want to thank you for you. We thank you for the accuracy of your word. We thank you for the encouragement, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you have conquered death. Oh, Lord God, help us not to fear death. Help us, Lord God, to live in the light of the hope of the resurrection. I pray, God, for anyone here tonight who is fearful of death, depressed over this life, I pray, God, that you would give them hope tonight. Pray that they would trust you for their only hope of salvation. I pray, Lord God, that they would confess you as Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, and that by believing in him, they will be saved. Lord, we thank you that it is a simple, childlike faith that receives us into heaven. We pray for your grace. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.